This is just Morning is Found in Ruth, chapter 1. I'm going to start in that first verse. Ruth, chapter 1, starting in that first verse. I'm going to read through the 17th verse. Let us go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I just thank you for all those who are here and those who are online and those who will be listening. God, I just pray that you just bless our time. God, that you just bless our hearing. God, I pray that I communicate with clarity. And Lord, for those who are here and those who are listening, God, that they receive it and understand it. And Lord, any distraction would be taken away. Lord, that they would just be clarity of understanding. And God, I just ask that your word be preached. And Lord, that it be understood. And God, I ask that you just bless it, God, and that your word be preached with power, God. And Lord, it would just touch people where they are. And God, that it would be preached clearly and it would be received clearly. And God, that it would, Lord, you just touch, God, that you would have your way, that you would move. Lord, that it would encourage, that it would give hope. Lord, that it would draw people to you. I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth, chapter 1, starting in that first verse. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name was the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died, and the women were bereft of her two children and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land, in the Moab, that the Lord had visited his people and giving them food. For she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we shall surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Yet I have sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands. Return, my daughters, go, for I am old, too old to have a husband. If I have said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they have grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me to than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where I there I will be buried. Thus the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Then she saw that she was determined to go with her, and she said no more. I entitled this morning's message, Where is God in Adversity? So there's a famine in the land. So, famine can come from anywhere. Famine can come from God. Famine can be a natural occurrence, okay? It can be a weather. Famine can come from animals. It can come from the locusts. There can be a plague of locusts. Actually, a couple years back, there was a plague of locusts that came from down in Argentina. It was like, and they had pictures of this in the news, and it was wild. They called it a plague of locusts. They said it was of biblical proportions, and it was a picture of these things, and they were just eating the agriculture. They were eating all the plants, and they didn't know what to do with it, and it was destroying the agriculture there. And it was just kind of wild to see. And so, famine can be of a natural occurrence, or animals can come into a field and just completely wipe it out. And so, one of the things that you'll see is sometimes, here in America, turkeys will come into a field, and if you get a big enough, sometimes you'll see 20, 30 turkeys in a field, and they'll just sit there and just pull out all the weed and stuff. And so they can be very destructive. And so farmers will just, they'll let them just shoot them and stuff because they completely will destroy a field. And so famine can occur for several reasons, even just natural reasons. Or, we talked about the weather. A famine can be man-made. Destructive agricultural practices. You over you over fertilize it, or you they've over fertilized it for years and years, and all of a sudden the ground becomes fallow, and so it won't yield a harvest. It's not growing, or it's not growing the way it the way it's supposed to, or war comes and they are destroying. And so one of the things that happened in the Civil War is when Sherman came to the South, they made war on the South. But one of the ways that they made war in the South is they burned all the agriculture. They burned up all their farms. They made war on Southern agriculture, and they realized if they didn't have a way to eat, it was a way to win. And so this is one of the ways that they won the war, is not only did they defeat the army, but they destroyed the farm. They destroyed the food, the agriculture, the food source. And so it was a way to win the war. And so, because if they defeated the will of the people, the will that the people weren't behind them, the people, they would no longer back the government. And so they would win the war. And so famine can come from several ways. It can come from God. It can be a natural source, but it also can be man way. Now it's interesting. The text here doesn't actually say how the famine occurs. It's actually silent. So we have no idea why the famine occurs here. And so here's the thing. There's going to be adversity in your life. Now, adversity can come from God. But here's another thing. You can cause your own adversity. Sometimes that happens by accident. You just make a bad choice. Okay. Sometimes it's like self-inflicted. Now, if you're doing that, stop doing that. Okay. I really strongly stop causing your own adversity. Okay. It's one thing if it happens by accident, but stop, self-inflicting adversity upon yourself. Others can cause you adversity. Okay. Sometimes they're doing it on purpose. Other times it just happens, okay? For whatever reason, okay? So it doesn't, it's not always malicious. It just happens, okay? But here's the thing. Adversity happens because you live in a sinful world. If the world wasn't sinful, you wouldn't have adversity. But because the world is sinful, you have adversity. And so adversity is is just part of life. Until Jesus comes back, until the world is renewed, there will be adversity, okay? So here, it brings us really to the first point this morning. Adversity brings opportunity. Now, sometimes we don't necessarily want adversity, but here's the thing. Adversity brings opportunity. So we don't always look at it that way, but sometimes adversity can bring opportunity. So there's famine in the land. So Bethlehem is located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, interesting, Bethlehem in Hebrew means the house of bread. It's well known for its wheat, its barley, its olives, its almonds, and its grape. It's an extremely fertile place, but it's become barren. The house of bread has become the house of nothing. A place of fertility has become a place of barrenness. So the people have to, so in modern times, we don't necessarily, modern agriculture, we don't see that, okay? Because why? If you go to the local grocery store, the apples aren't necessarily coming from 5 miles away. They're coming from 5,000 miles away or 500 miles away. And so we're not as affected by a drought as we used to. But in this time, if you had a drought 5 miles away, it greatly affected your local food source. You know, they were a farm to fork type of a community. And so they weren't able to trade like, you know, the way we do today. And so greatly affected. And so these people in Bethlehem, they had to stick it out and maybe starve, or they had to go trade far and wide to get food, or, you know, or do something like that, or they had to move. And so Elimelech, Naomi, and their two children, they decided to move on. And so they decided in their adversity to seek out an opportunity. And so they had an opportunity to move to Moab, where there was food. Okay. So they seek out this opportunity. Now, this opportunity is not fraught with peril. Okay. It's a long journey. Okay. So let's go to the next slide here. So if you look at where it is, okay, so here's Jerusalem. So if you can imagine, Bethlehem's not very, it's maybe here, okay? Moab's all the way down here. Moab is a place, it's pretty fertile. It's down on the Dead Sea. It's generally considered a fertile place, but it's a long journey, okay? But it's a bit of a perilous place, okay? So it's a long journey for them, but it's an opportunity for them to seek out a new place here. And so they go to this new place and they seek out new opportunity. And when they get there, they do find new opportunity. So you look down here at well, they actually find more hardship when they get there. Verse 3, Elimelech, he passes away. So they almost go, they move from worse to worse, okay? They go from famine, then the husband dies. But not all things are on the turn up in verse 4. They take for themselves Moabite wives, not typically good Israelites. This is not normally a good thing, okay? Normally you would not take foreign wives, but in this case, because they're living in the land of Moab, taking on Moabite wives actually is politically astute for them because it engenders them, it ingratiates them to the local culture, and so it has political astuteness. And it ties them into the local culture. And so it creates opportunity for them. And so it creates opportunity for them there. And so they have the, they get wives. And so things are going well for them. And so adversity brings opportunity. They get wives out of the deal. Okay. So things that are actually, even though things have looked bad, they were starving. They move, the husband dies, but things are on the look up now for Naomi. She has two daughters. Now she has two daughters, the potential for grandchildren. Let's go now just to point two. Adversity brings joy, requires a choice. The story moves here pretty quick, okay? Things are looking good here. They take wives for 10 years, okay? They live on there for 10 years. Things are good in verse 4. They get to verse 5. Both Mahlon and Chilion, they die, okay? So again, more adversity. Verse 6, then she arrives, they arose, the daughter-in-laws, the Naomi, they are gonna go on from the land of Moab, because they hear back in the land of Bethlehem and in Judah that the Lord has basically, the famine's over. The Lord's going to give them food, right? So Mahlon and Chilion die. Naomi is in a strange and foreign land. So she has no rights. She has no husband or sons to protect her. So in the Old Testament, a resident alien would enjoy a protected legal status. He or she is not quite a legal citizen, but they would have more rights as a foreigner. Moab may not have given such legal rights. So Naomi is faced with a choice to stay in Moab with no rights or with no rights and in poverty or return home. Because now think about it. She has no one to advocate for. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have sons to advocate for her. Who's going to advocate for her? Her daughter-in-laws? She's in a patriarchal society. Can the daughter-in-laws advocate for her? Are her families going to stand up and advocate for her? Probably not, right? So she really has no choice, but either she's going to stay in poverty or she's going to go back home. So she's choosing to go back home. And, they think, okay, well, this is our family now, so we're going to go back home with her. And this is the choice before him, right? Their husbands have died. This is their mom now, right? And so now that they're going to go back, okay? And so they're going back there in verse 6. They arise with her. They're going back. Verse 7, they depart there. So she departed with them where she was, the two daughters with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi's a good woman, though. She's not selfish. She's not a selfish woman. She could be a selfish woman. She has no one left. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have her sons. She could be selfish and say, hey, but I got some daughter-in-laws, and these daughter-in-laws could help me, and they've been good to me. And but we don't know their background, okay? We know they're Moabites. We don't know their religious practice. We don't know what they're like, but they seem to be like good women because they're gonna go with her. And so they seem like they're good women, right? But Naomi is a good woman. She turns to him, verse 8. She says, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, as you dealt with the dead and with me. So they were good to her, okay? Naomi, she's good. She's a good woman. Verse 9, may the Lord. It's all capitalized. She's saying, may Yahweh deal. May Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Hey, find a new husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice. They uplifted up their voices. Well, she's blessing them. She's blessing them. Hey, go your way. She's blessing them. And they said to her, no. She's giving them permission to leave her. She's blessing them, sending them on her way. Hey, you don't have to follow me. I'm going to go back to my people. You don't have to follow me in the poverty. I'm giving you permission to go back home. They tell her, no, we're going with you. Mom, we're going with you. She says, return my daughters. Why should you go with me? She says, even if I had a husband tonight and he got me pregnant, would you wait until I had sons that you could marry them? Would you wait that long? She said, no, you, the Lord's hand is against me. Don't do that. Then it lifted up their voices and wept. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. Orpah went. Orpah made her choice. Then Naomi looked at her. She said, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And there, we can't fault Orpah, okay? It was a good decision, okay? She's going, why go into a foreign land, okay? And the people who don't like you, okay? In a place that you don't know how you're going to be treated, you don't know how you're going to be received, you don't know what your financial situation is going to be like. But you can go back home, you can go back to the house of your mother and your father, and you know that you're going to be taken care of. And oh, by the way, Naomi gave you permission to do it. And she blessed you. She said, hey, go find another husband. So we can't fault her for doing this, okay? Because this is adversity, right? But Ruth decided to stay all the same. Ruth decided to stay with her mother-in-law, and she makes this famous declaration. Now, I'm just telling, I'm very partial to the declaration, okay? And I'm very partial to the declaration because this is what my wife read to me at our wedding. And so look at what Ruth says. But Ruth says, do not urge me to leave or go back from following you. And so this is what my wife said to me on our wedding day. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried, and thus the Lord do to you, or thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Then Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, and she said no more. Naomi knew. She was like, okay, Ruth. All right, you're serious, Ruth. You made your choice. You're going to follow me, okay? Ruth made her choice. So here's the thing. We see Ruth make this choice. So adversity requires a choice, and Ruth made her choice. But that's not the end of the story for Ruth. But just so here's the thing. You're gonna have adversity. You're gonna have adversity. And it's gonna be hard. And it's gonna require a choice, and it's not gonna be easy. And you have to determine what choice to make. All right. Here's the third point this morning. God uses adversity. God uses adversity. Now, I didn't say God causes adversity. I said God uses adversity. All adversity isn't from God, but God can use it nonetheless. We don't like adversity. It's uncomfortable and painful at times, but God uses it to build a character, to prepare us for the mission, and maybe even help us kill our flesh. And so maybe not obvious in here in the text, but here's a couple of verses just to remind us that God uses adversity. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Yeah, that sounds a little bit like adversity, right? James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy. Okay, you're not going to consider this all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Yep, no one likes trials. Again, God uses adversity, but adversity doesn't feel very good when you're going through it. But it's kind of like this saying in sports or just anything, you got to trust the process. Let God use that adversity, okay? Seriously, a lot of times we want to quit when we get the adversity, okay? But a lot of times we quit and then we end up having to re kind of learn the lesson, or we have to go through it again. So let me jump ahead just so you can kind of see. We're not going to preach through the rest of the book. Just so you can see what the end of this looks like. You're not going to see it. So I'm going to go to chapter 4. I'm going to start at the 13th verse, okay? Chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name be famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi,' and they named him Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David." All right, so you're like, okay. So here's the big idea this morning. God honors faithfulness in the face of adversity. And you're like, okay, that's neat. So here's the thing. Ruth's faithfulness in the face of adversity. Naomi's faithfulness, goodness in the face of adversity became a blessed. They blessed one another. But here's the thing, not only did they bless one another, But it became a blessing to the nation of Israel, became a blessing to humanity. Naomi ended up having grandchildren, which she didn't think she was gonna have, okay? But not only did she have a grandchildren, but David became king of Israel. But his lineage also, from his lineage, came Jesus as well. And so, and also, but because when Ruth married Boaz, they had a redeemer. And so they had someone that took them in, and they blessed their family. And so they had someone to come in, and they took them in as a protector, and they watched over their family, and they were a blessing to their family. And everything that Naomi they thought they were going to get in Moab, that Naomi got with Ruth, and everything that she sent her away and that she thought she was never going to get, that she got with Ruth when they went back to Israel. And when she told her that your God would be my God and that your people would be my people, she got more than she ever bargained for. And so that Ruth's faithfulness in the face of adversity became an extreme a blessing that Naomi would never imagine. So, the question is, where was God in the midst of their adversity? God was there the whole time. They were just faithful. They just didn't see it. Sometimes we're asking, where is God in the midst of all of this? Well, the story's not written yet. The story's not finished. So here's the question: what will you do when adversity comes? What will you do when adversity comes? Are you going to see opportunity? Are you going to make the choice, or you make the right choice? Are you going to be faithful? So where's God in the where's God in adversity? He's right there with you. So remain faithful. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you that even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of it all, that you're still there. And God, I just ask that you just bless each and every one of us, that you just be here with us and watch over us and keep us. Lord, I ask that you just this week be with us and just be with us, God. Be with us in our homes. Bless us. Watch over us. Give us health. Give us peace of mind. Just bless us in all that we do, our work, our school. Just bless us. Bless our children. Lord, I just ask that you just be with us. Give us safety. Watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.